We're going to start this morning in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And just by way of brief introduction in the book of Philippians, it is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote that is very encouraging throughout, but not a letter where he just tells them, you're doing fine, remain where you are. It is an exhortation, as he has been encouraged by the church, it is an exhortation for them to continue growing in godliness, because no one ever fully arrives. We're going to be looking in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Before we do, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity we have to gather this morning, to hear your word. Thank you for the fellowship that we have among the saints by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would strengthen us now as we go and as we hear, that we would learn, that we would grow in wisdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But notwithstanding, I'm going to add verse 14, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So in the midst of this letter, as the apostle's bringing it to a close, he's spoken already of their goodness, of their love for him, and how much he enjoys having fellowship with the church. But he says in these verses that he has learned to be content. I wish that I could write in all honesty that I have learned to be content. Now I would guess if you were to ask him, actually, if he were still alive, have you fully accomplished it? Is there ever a temptation to not be content? And he would say, of course, the temptation is always there. But as he had gotten older, there are things about contentment that he had learned. The best way for us to determine, I believe, whether we are generally content has to do with the desires that you have. If you were to think, do just a little self-test, you could think, what do I desire the most? What are the things that I want? And then you match up those desires with what Scripture says you should desire. And that will give you a general idea of where you are in many ways. Because our desires should be conformed to what Scripture calls for us to want, not to what our selfish flesh wants. It's not wrong to want to grow up, to grow further in love for the Lord, in godliness, in holiness. Those are all wonderful things. And if we ever say, like the Pharisee did in Luke 18, Father, I thank you that I have learned all these things, and I thank you I'm not like this person who does not display all the godly qualities that I have, we've got a problem, big problem. So that should not be our thought. Later on, in another epistle to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he there exhorts Timothy to be content in what he faces as well. In the end of that epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's one of those memory verses that you have I can remember in Sunday school, if you know, good kid memory verses are short and to the point and something easy for parents to bring up at the opportune times. So, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, I will come back to that, I hope. But it's important to see that not only did he expect contentment of himself, but he also exhorted this other pastor, his son in the faith, Timothy, to contentment. We know that the Apostle Paul struggled. We can see in places like 2 Corinthians 12, where he had a thorn in the flesh or a messenger of Satan that was sent to try him. We don't know what it is, but it was tough because he asked the Lord. He earnestly sought that the Lord would remove it, and he did not. Which I hope can be encouraging in itself to say that when we face times of struggle, times where we are tested, it's not wrong to want help. It's not wrong to desire relief from these trials that we're facing. That's great. Even Jesus himself prayed to the Father that the cup would pass. So, the desire to be allowed to pass through and to not have to continue facing this fiery trial is not a sinful desire. The sinful part comes when we take an attitude of bitterness when the Lord doesn't see fit to remove that from us. So despite the apostle's struggle with his thorn in the flesh, the Lord told him, I'm not going to remove it. And he still was able to be content. So when he said, back in Philippians chapter 4, that I have learned to be content, that word contentment in Greek is a word most often used by the Stoics. Now, the Stoics were a group of philosophers who believed that the best way to handle all the problems and the trials you face is to keep it internal, keep it within, and do not show any emotion. Do not let your emotions control you, but to maintain an iron will against it. Never let anything bad or good affect your perspective, affect your response. So go through it in a very placid, even mind. Go through it with that type of mindset. And don't give in to your emotions. And if you can't bear it, you can commit suicide. Still with no emotion. But, you know, you can do that. And that as odd as that sounds, that would explain why some Romans had no problem committing suicide, especially those who held to this type of belief. Because the idea was, if you can't bear it, it is better to kill yourself than to display passion in any particular way. Having said that, that is not what the apostle is calling for. Okay? He is not calling for stoicism among the saints. But he is saying to be content is to be, that word means to be self-sufficient. Now, as soon as I say that, a red flag should fly up. You should think, what? That's not what we've learned. Because someone in the body of Christ is not supposed to be self-sufficient. And we're not self-sufficient alone. But we can easily think that. And in my own background, there's a very strong individualist streak. And this is normal, I believe, for Southern Bible Belt Christianity. That you should be able to do anything and face any trial because Jesus lives in your heart. So the best exhortation we can give is when you face a trial, read your Bible more, pray more, trust God more, and be quiet. I mean, that's you may not use all those words, but that is the idea. When you face a trial, if you're struggling, you just need to pray. You must not be praying enough. If you don't think you're where you're supposed to be, you need to read the right verses. You need to be thinking about Scripture more. But that's not what he's saying either when he's saying that I've learned to be content. Self-sufficiency is not something that we can manufacture. We are not capable of manipulating our emotions to the point where we don't feel. But instead, we are called to have a mind at one with Christ. So what do I mean by that? Earlier in the epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, the apostle Paul exhorted the Philippians to have the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus. That is in chapter 2, verse 5. And he goes on to explain what type of mind that is. He said that is a mind of humility. It's a mind of submission towards one another. Just as Jesus submitted himself to his Father, so we should submit ourselves to the will of our Father. It must be a mind that puts action to the gospel. Just as Jesus was, he trusted the Father, he submitted to the Father, which resulted in actions of obedience towards his Father. So we should have the same thing to one another. We should have a heart of and a mind of submission to each other, of one where, as he said earlier in chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Jesus submitted himself to his Father, even though he knew that he would be wronged. And not just a little bit. He would be wronged time after time after time, culminating in the crucifixion where he was absolutely treated as it was the most sinful action any person or any group could ever commit. And he knew what he was getting into, yet he submitted himself to the Father. And the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says he did it for joy, the joy that was set before him. Did he like it? No. It was not something where he enjoyed. But we can hear the agony he faced on the cross. But despite that agony, there was still a greater joy that was behind it. And that joy was fulfilling the work that the Father had given him to do, obeying what he was called to do, and knowing that the result would be the restoration of his bride. And the restoration of the world. So Paul says that the man who is in Christ. Now when I say in Christ, I don't just mean the one who is united to Christ in faith. Because I believe that phrase in Christ includes a lot more than just trusting by faith as part of it. But it also includes being within the body of Christ. The one who is in Christ, in the church, is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is, and in fact it doesn't even say that he is a new creation. It says, if any man is in Christ, new creation. So we are a part of a new people. We are new creatures, but we are brought into a new humanity. We are not a bunch of single individuals on our own, picking ourselves up every day by our own bootstraps, biting our lip when it gets tough, and saying, I'm going to make it through this, I don't care. Because I'm a saint and I have to persevere. Yes, sir.
What you just said sort of flies right in the face of all of us being Americans. It's tough to be an American and live that way. The culture just demands that we pull ourselves up. It demands that we cut God out of our life in a lot of ways. It's a perspective that I think I may have.
Well, it's... You know, every culture has their own failings, one way or another. So, for us in the United States, and we've dealt with this ever since we were founded. There's a strong independent streak, and if you are in Europe, or even going further east, those cultures, you have more of a... Their struggle is with everyone being the same. With conformity in a different sense. And not getting too far off into that. But yes, our struggle is with individualism. And that's how the church is a balance. It keeps us from saying, I'm going to do this. Or, I'm going to make my family do this. We are going to be exactly what we need to be. And if not, well, or else. And we'll just leave it at that. But that's not what we're called to do. We have to adopt the mindset of our King. We've been brought into a new people and a new culture. So when we look at the context of Paul's message to the Philippians now, we can take a little bit more of a broad perspective on this epistle. He's giving them thanks. He's writing a note of thanks for their encouragement, the way that they've encouraged him, the way that they have helped him. He goes on to say that they have shared with him their funds. They had given him money to help in his journeys. And here's the important point for how he had learned to be content, how he had learned to be self-sufficient. The self, I believe, that the apostle is referring to is not the individual self. The self is the new man. It is the body. Because our sufficiency is not in being alone. Our sufficiency is in Christ. And Christ has placed us in a body. So therefore, we are sufficient through our King and in the saints. In other words, our sufficiency is among the believers here. That is the sufficiency that we have. It's not I have to manufacture my own strength. It is instead when one brother is down financially, emotionally, physically, the one who is encouraged right now, who is strengthened, this one will build this one up. That is the type of sufficiency that we have as saints. Because I am in the new creation, and you are as well, when you are in lack, and the Lord has granted me abundance, I can build you up. When the Apostle Paul was in need, the church at Philippi gave to him so he could complete the work that God had called him to do. So now he is sending them a letter encouraging them because he has heard about problems that they faced. Despite how good this church was, he says in the beginning of chapter 4, that there are some problems, and he even names names. Thankfully, at least since we've been here, Pastor Rich has never had to name names in the sermon. When he's talking about something, he's never had to say, and by point of very direct application, I would like to exhort this person and this person, and that's not happened. It's not without precedent in church history, though, I would say. Not just where the Apostle Paul does it. It has happened before. Sometimes with some interesting results. But we are called to bear with one another. As he says in Galatians, when he's writing to that church, Galatians chapter 6, we're called to bear one another's burdens. He uses the example in the letter to the church at Corinth about the church having different parts, different body parts. And we can't despise the different parts. Because when we do, if we look on a brother or a sister who is in need, that would be like if I have an eye infection in one of my eyes, and I'm not, it's just bothering me, it's hurting, that would be like this, my left hand, you know, to clash, to get angry at someone because they're weak, that would be like my left hand taking something and hitting myself in the eye because it's got a problem. Okay? That makes no sense. We would not do that to ourselves. Therefore, the church should not do that to itself. When I've got an eye infection, doctor prescribes drops, so I'll take the drops in my hand and I will use my hand and my arm and everything else to put the drops in. Our body relies on the different members. The body of Christ has to rely on its different members. This is how we are to practice contentment. See, your contentment, yes, it is between you and the Lord. You are called to be content, just as the Apostle Paul said he had learned to be content. But I have a responsibility to you to help you in your contentment. Because I'm called to encourage you. When you have a need, I'm called to help meet that need. In verse 12, he said, I have been instructed. He said, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The literal rendering of this phrase is, I have learned the secret to abounding and suffering me. I've learned what it means to have and at times to not have. What is it? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Whether it is good or bad, pain or sorrow, strength, weakness, joy, or sadness. The secret is being strengthened by Christ. And it is only in Christ that we can be strengthened. And the place where we are, where He gives us our strength, is in the local church. That's where our satisfaction comes from. Now, I'm not saying that we can't receive it from those outside. Yes. You have co-workers who are believers, you should encourage them. They have needs, you should help meet those needs. You should pray for them, pray with them. Do that. Of course, if you're on Facebook or some other social media and someone says, I need prayer, you type in and do it. Not, don't just type it, but do it. You know, I am praying for you. That's good. But the place where we receive the blessings that the Lord has promised in the context that the apostle is telling the church here is in the body. Contentment, satisfaction comes within God's house. And this is even the case in the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 36, Verse 8, the psalmist said, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Where does the fatness come from? It's the fatness of the house of God. That's where the satisfaction he promises, that's the source. Now, I don't want you to think in what I'm saying that whenever you have a problem that you should always expect other people to take care of your problems. And I don't think hopefully you're not misinterpreting that. But I'm not saying that other people are responsible to make me happy, which is in itself, that's a bad attitude. But that is an attitude that can crop up. That's not what the Apostle Paul is calling for. But he is saying that our strength is not to be found. Our contentment, our ability to rest in the good promises of God despite our trials is not by me saying, "I'm just going to do better. I'm just going to take care of it myself." It's found in sharing our burdens and receiving the comfort of the saints. That's how contentment is ministered to us. This requires some vulnerability, though. This requires openly admitting and confessing. Sometimes I sin, I've blown it, I'm struggling, this is a problem, I'm weak in this area, I'm battling temptation here, I'm not doing a good job in fill in the blank. You know, whatever it is where you see yourself not fulfilling what you need to do. I'm not doing a good job as a parent, I'm not doing a good job at work. Whatever it is, you are admitting that you have needs. So when you admit that, then your brothers and sisters in the faith can come alongside and they can build you up. That's where the self-sufficiency that the apostle talks about is found. It's found together in Christ. So it's actually, it takes the views of the Stoics and it turns it upside down. Take self-sufficiency, and actually what it's talking about is Christ's sufficiency. And Christ, not just me and Jesus relationship. It's us in Christ in the new creation walking together. He ministers to us, though, not even just through the encouragement of the saints, but the fatness of his house comes in the means that he's given, which is why we must follow what the exhortation is in the book of Hebrews. Don't forsake coming together as saints. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because if you are in need of grace, if you're in need of strength, you're not going to find it watching Brother So-and-so on television on Sunday morning. You will not even find it you will not find it by listening to a recording of the previous week's sermon from Rich or Jimmy. As good as those are, you find it in the church. In the means of grace. In worshiping. In hearing the word preached with the saints. In partaking of the Eucharist. And you may say, "But I don't always feel like it's having an effect." Well, thankfully, I can say, both from experience and from observation, your feelings will lie to you on a regular basis. So, We have the good promises of God that Jesus' words are spirit and they are life. We have it on the authority of Scripture that when we partake of the bread and the wine, the body and blood of our Lord, that He is building us up as one loaf. We have His word on that. So let's not doubt that He's doing what He said. So He's giving us, He has given us what we need, and He will continue to give us what we need. God's kingdom does not grow by leaps and bounds. It grows little by little. It's leaven that works through. If you've ever had sourdough bread, if you've ever made sourdough bread, you have a starter. And you put that starter, which has leavening properties in it, and you add flour and everything else to it, and I don't want to talk too much because I'll show my ignorance, so I'm not going to proceed through a recipe for sourdough bread. But you let it stay there for a while. Now, if you watch it, if the only thing you do is watch that mixture, you will not observe it growing. But it's like your kids. You see them every day and they look the exact same way they did the night before. But then when you look at pictures of what they were, who they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you say, wow! This is amazing. The same way with God's kingdom. The same way with what He is doing in each of us individually. The goodness is found in the house. Psalm 65 verse 4, the same idea is presented. Blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And we can multiply those verses. We can find a whole lot more there. But I hope that it shows that the place to find contentment is not me working alone. Contentment is found with members of the body, pursuing righteousness together. As the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6, when he's exhorting Timothy to contentment, he talks about, you know, everyone's favorite misquoted verse. We think money is the root of all evil, but it's not. It's love of money which is the root of all evil. That's the actual wording. But he says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that some have coveted after that money, and they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So they pursued things that are contrary, that would exalt themselves against God. They pursued riches. Are riches bad? No, of course they're not bad. As long as you don't pursue them from a covetous heart. But instead, he tells us what we should pursue. And that is, verse 11, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. So in our battle for contentment, as we are learning how we can do all things through Christ, it requires pursuing contentment among the saints, and it requires pursuing a greater goal than comfort, a greater goal than satisfaction with stuff. It requires the pursuit of godliness, of faith, of patience. It requires a higher goal than things. I don't want to communicate that things are bad. Right now, we're looking at houses. Okay? If we had no desire to have anything good, you know, we would be perfectly fine with a 1 or 2 bedroom and half bath and an outside and the garage shower. Okay? But what, you know, what we actually want something where all that's contained, and so there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong, though, is to want stuff just because I like stuff. Just because I want this, and I even want it more than I want to obey the Lord. When I pursue something despite, instead of pursuing godliness, righteousness, faith, patience. It's not. So contentment means learning to submit to what the Lord sends with my fellow saints rather than pursuing things. I'm not going to continue on that. There's more that can be said about it, but I do want to just ask, anyone have anything to add? Yes, sir.
I don't know about that, but I got a question.
All right.
Paul says he's learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Is the secret he's talking about both at the same time? Hungry, abundance, and suffering need. Filled and going hungry. There's a secret that he has in Christ of having both of those at the same time.
Yes. Okay. I believe it's the same thing. Because with both comes temptations. When I have a lot of stuff, my temptation is to start really overindulging in the stuff. To be content and happy in the stuff. Like Israel did. And he told them they were going to. He said, you become filled, you become fat, and you forget that I've given you these things. So that's a problem.
It feeds that independence and control,
right,
that I've been born with, taught, culturized,
right,
Americanized into this sense. It's funny how our country was established on the principles of God. It goes right ahead and does everything it can to feed my fallen nature.
But on the other hand, there's a temptation to become angry and bitter when we don't get everything we want. So we either act in pride or we act in pride displayed another way. Because we think that we deserve more than we have. In both cases, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you that you have given us all things and shown us all things that pertain to life and godliness as you have called us by glory and virtue. And I pray that we would pursue righteousness and holiness and godliness and peace and patience, and that we would grow in our ability to be content, that we would encourage and exhort one another regularly, and that we would not neglect the good things that you have taught us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.